Okay, please stand for the reading of the word, God's word. Okay, so the Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when, when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Hosea's wife and children, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel, so what was the passage? He said to him, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed to Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and animal armies or horses and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people and I am not their God. Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. In that day, you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruhamah, the ones I love. Okay.
Thank you.
So may God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Before I let the kids go, because after the reading of that passage, I'm afraid that like half of you are going to leave with that. I have a reason for having, that is scripture from the prophet Hosea. It's horrible unless you hear what was said at the end. And we'll come back to that. And we will talk about why God is speaking in such a way to these people through this series. But I'll come back to that in just a second. I did it on purpose because preachers tend to avoid passages like that because we don't want to deal with them. No one likes to be confronted by a prophet. No one likes it. But there's a lot more going on here than just meets the eye. And that's what we want to touch on in talking about God's faithfulness to the faithless. That's the overall message that comes through in Hosea if we take the time to look for it. So today we're going to begin a series from the book of Hosea. And what you just read are the opening words from this book. And yeah, it's filled with That opening chapter, like you were saying, told to marry a prostitute. But in Hosea, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself already, who is the prostitute? Really? Israel is. And there's reasons why. And who is Hosea? Who is Hosea representing in this story? God. A God who loves and pursues and as the story continues, takes back even a prostitute or a people given over to prostitution, not necessarily in the literal sense. But let me ask you this. Sometimes I think when we think of Scripture, like, what can we learn really today from a prophet of all things who we tend to not like? By the way, they weren't liked in their day either, and we still don't like them. But what can we learn from a guy who wrote to over 2,500 years ago to a people that were largely agricultural and shepherds when we lived mostly in the city? What in the world can this guy have to say to us today? What do we do with this reality? What do we do? I mean, there's been a lot of consternation, too, of how can a man of God, a prophet, marry, a prostitute? Again, it's a very disconcerting passage. It's one of the reasons why I had her just read it, And not only that, but this guy, he had three children. Could you imagine giving your kids these three names? So let's say I named Philip Jezreel, and he's my oldest son. You know what Jezreel means? Well, Jezreel is where a massacre had occurred 75 years before. Where one king, where one guy rode in and wiped out a whole generation of people in the city. And that's the name that he gave to his oldest son. Then he had a daughter and he named her Lo-Ruhamah. And you know what Lo-Ruhamah means? Not loved. And then he has a son and names that son Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Talk about giving your kids a bad start in life. That is definitely it. But these were all a message. And at the end of the chapter, what does God say about the people? Just because this is a theme, this runs all the way through Hosea. He says, no longer will your name be Lo-Ruhamah, but Ruhamah. So no longer will you not be my people, but you will be my people. And not, you will no longer be unloved, but you will be loved. And so one of the patterns, and again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, that we see in Hosea, if we're patient enough and open enough to listen to his message, is, first of all, a clear call to covenant love. I'm going to come back and talk to this in just a minute. A people who break, God's not breaking the covenant, the people are breaking the covenant. God then takes them to court and states his case, pronounces the consequences of their actions, but always ends with a message of hope. Okay, so this is kind of the pattern that runs through Hosea. At first glance, there are a variety of reasons that tempt us to just kind of write off this amazing story and its subsequent prophetic oracles. Chapter 1 alone can leave us scratching our heads and wondering, how can this be relevant for us today? And I saw a few of you literally almost scratching your head. Like, why in the world did Pastor Kelly have Lisa read that chapter? It's also tempting to kind of break the writings of Hosea into two distinct sections, because what you have in Hosea, chapters 1, 2, and 3, even though chapter 1 is kind of rough going, chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you read it, and you'll hear about this as we go through the series, is probably one of the most incredibly beautiful stories depicting the love of God in Scripture. Because it speaks about someone or a people who are utterly and completely faithless, and yet God expresses, through Hosea the prophet, his undying and just his love for his people. So you have that in 1, 2, and 3, but then we don't like 4 through 14 because then it goes into these series of prophetic oracles. Actually, what they are is they're three different lawsuits, basically. that God brings against the people of Israel. We don't like that stuff. So we'll read 1, 2, and 3, and we'll preach out of 1, 2, and 3, but we don't go from 4 to 14. And we, really, I think we do an incredible disservice to ourselves when we do that, because 1, 2, and 3 set the tone for 4 through 14. They do. Everything you read in 4 through 14 has to be read in the context of what you just read in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Are you with me? 1, 2, and 3, one of the most incredible depictions of the love of God that we have in Scripture, must remain in the context as we read 4 through 14. And we have great difficulty with this. We really do. And even today, we have great difficulty in understanding and recognizing the love of God when things are not going well in our lives. And we certainly have difficulty seeing the love of God when in the context of God, we say judgment, but really it's just God's justice, which we all want to some measure or another, right? I mean, so, and we don't recognize nor acknowledge the love of God in these things. So one of the things that is on my heart to do is to try to help us see and recognize how these things work together. Now, today I'm just giving an introduction to the book, but you'll see as we walk through it together how these themes go through, how God is faithful even when we are faithless. So just a quick background just of the book of Hosea as a whole, and so I'm just going to kind of run through this quickly, but Hosea was the only writing prophet that we know of who came from the northern kingdom. There were two. The Israel had a civil war, and after Solomon, so there was King Saul, then there was King David, then there was King Solomon. They was all one country, right? But after Solomon, with his son Rehoboam, there were people that rebelled against Rehoboam, and 10 of the 12 tribes broke away, set up their own king, and they were actually Israel. And the southern kingdom was Judah. And the nation of Israel quickly went off into idolatry. We'll talk about this later, but they still acknowledged Yahweh, which is God to the Israelites, okay? But they mixed in all this other stuff. They set up golden calves, and they had all this other stuff going on. So this word from Hosea comes, we believe, from that kingdom, and most of his words are written to the northern kingdom of Israel. He also lived in the tragic and final days of the kingdom of Israel, around 750 BCE, before it was conquered by the Assyrians and utterly destroyed. So he lived in tumultuous times, to say the least. So, funny, we kind of live in tumultuous times. But anyway, there was incredible political instability going on in the times of Hosea. In fact, there was a quick succession of kings, and it wasn't in Judah. The kingdom always was passed down through the son, and it continued that way all the way through. Okay, son to son, you know, father to son, father to son. So there was like a dynasty. But in Israel, that had just gone out, and most of these kings in these final years, it was someone else rebelling, assassinating the king, and taking over the kingdom. So these are the times that Hosea is living in, and these are the things that are going on when he writes. So there was economic uncertainty. There was a constant threat of war, and a nationwide plunge into pluralism and religious confusion. And this is what Hosea is addressing and speaking into. So having said that, my purpose today is to give us, again, an introduction to Hosea, but I'm going to conclude this time by connecting the words of Hosea to our lives today. Because I believe very strongly that there are clear connections that, and things that we can draw out from this book for us today. So we may not like all the questions raised by Hosea, because as I said before, not many of us enjoy being confronted by a prophet. But we do ourselves a great disservice to ignore them, because all of them are grounded deeply, hear this, in God's covenant love for his people. So let me just ask this question. What is covenant love? really. I mean, what is covenant love? What do we mean when we're talking about covenant love? Because it seems evident to me that in these times, with the proliferation of books and movies and depictions of what love is, we don't know what love is. We don't really know. I mean, I think, again, you know, the books have been written about love, the Hollywood portrayals of love. I mean, I have not seen nor read the book, but I want to tell you that 50 Shades of Grey is not a depiction of love. It's not. And yet millions of people are flocking to go see movies like this. In our culture, there's a freedom that we have culturally, not biblically. And just, you know, sorry, some of this is just going to be some straightforward stuff. I'm looking around. The younger kids are mostly gone, so I think. But we have this freedom. We can have sex with anyone we want with little or no commitment. And yet we still find ourselves empty and longing for true intimacy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you know this, but you know this last week, Hugh Hefner died. Did you know that? For those of you who don't know who Hugh Hefner is, he was the founder of Playboy. And I read something that he said, and it broke my heart. And you'll, again, excuse me, but he said that he had had sex with over 1,000 women in his lifetime. But you know what he said towards the end of his life? He said, "I never found a true soulmate." That is sad. That is so incredibly sad. So in one sense, from many people's perspective, this guy had what, he was living the high life, right? He was always in his silk pajamas and partying and doing all the stuff that Hugh Hefner does and did. And in the end, he had nothing. In the end, he died a lonely man. I don't think we understand covenant love. I don't think we understand the fact. And the thing is, we have a problem with God when we read Hosea, because God is saying, "I made a covenant with you, you violated it, and there's consequences." But we don't seem to have that same problem when we're in a covenant relationship and our partner violates that covenant love and we want justice done. It's not different. In covenant love, in a relationship, in a marriage, we understand that that marriage, it's not just like, "Woohoo, I'll just love you no matter what." Like, "Yeah." Now, I may still love you no matter what. But let me tell you something. Even covenant love can only take so much. A marriage can only sustain or be get made. You can only be unfaithful so many times. Are you with me? You get what I'm saying? So don't get so uptight with God when you read the prophetic books and God says, "You ticked me off. I've called you into a marriage relationship and you play the whore." And we're just like, we had to take her daughter out. No, I'm sorry. I'm just... Well, this is, I'm being a little explicit today, but this is your Bible. Well, it's my Bible. I'll claim it. And I'm trying to get us to think in a way, because we understand covenant on some level, but then we get all uptight with God and get angry when God says, "You've broken the covenant." Like, there's consequences for that. They're just, and by the way, those consequences would exist whether you're in covenant relationship with God or not. The whole purpose of the covenant is to protect you from those consequences. Do you understand what I'm saying? The purpose of God's covenant love is to protect you from the consequences. It's not, God's not some just some big meanie saying, "Well, you didn't do what I wanted you to do, so now I'm going to punish you." No. Listen, I got to be careful now, probably, but... You know, when my kids were growing up, they, on occasion, were punished. Why? Why did I do that? Because I love them. And I did not want them to engage in ways in life and patterns that were going to bring destruction into their lives. So I did my best, falteringly and with much difficulty and with many failures that they probably all have had to forgive me for, and maybe they get counseling. I don't know what they're doing now. But my heart was always a heart of love. Now again, maybe you should turn this off for a second. Did they feel sometimes the discipline in an unpleasant manner? Yes, they did. Were they laughing? Did they say, "Thank you so much, Dad"? No, they cried. And sometimes so do we. No discipline in the moment, the writer of Hebrews says, seems pleasant but grievous. But in the end, it produces a fruit of righteousness. It produces something good. And that's God's heart. God has called us to covenant love. Let me just quickly... just talk a little bit about more just about covenant love. Because see, one of the things is that God has expressed love towards us in ways that we have not even begun to grasp. And God has given us clear guidelines for love, both to enjoy a love relationship with Him and also with one another. But so often, again, and we don't even like messages like this so often, but even as Christians, we ignore those guidelines. We ignore what God has set before us, and we believe the lies that are constantly being spoken to us and given to us through music, movies, pop psychology, and internet blogs. We go off and we do our own thing, and we suffer for it. God's love is expressed in Old Testament terminology as two major expressions. The first is hesed. Okay, it's a Hebrew word, so we're looking at love in the Old Testament. It is a word that speaks of covenant love, which I've gone on and on about. It communicates the loyalty that one party to a covenant must render to the other. It is often translated loving kindness and speaks of God's grace, love, and mercy to His people. And God is the initiator of this love with us. He initiates it. There's nothing we did to deserve it, but God longs so much to pour out His loving kindness upon us as His people that for ages and generations, for as long as we know, and it's recorded in Scripture, God has sought to get a people who come into covenant relationship with Him, whom He can bless, whom He can pour out His love, it's absolutely amazing. We do not even begin to grasp how wide and how deep and how great the love of God is for us. But this love, this hesed love, is grounded in covenant, and this is vital to our understanding of Hosea. The people have broken the covenant with God, and God is heartbroken over the state of affairs with Israel. And this is what I'm hoping you'll get a hold of this. The covenant is established, and I kind of said this a few moments ago, it is given to us. The covenant is established, the law is given so that we can enjoy this love relationship with God. But when we turn away from the covenant, we act and live in ways that bring destruction into our lives. And you can blame God for that if you want to. We can say that God is just an angry, judgmental God. But to do so is to miss the depths of God's chesed love for us. I'll try to say this again. Whether you believe in God or not, there is a way to live that produces blessing, and there's a way to live that will bring destruction. You can take God totally out of the picture, and it doesn't change that reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are just certain things that and all God has done, and it's amazing how much we kick against the goads, so to speak. It's amazing how much we fight what God tells us is going to facilitate blessing. It's amazing to me, our capacity to resist that. When all God is doing, and we see the law, and we view the law, and we even the rules, if you want to say that, so negatively, when they're all given for our good. They're all given to help us understand what is a reality, whether the law was given or not. Are you kind of tracking with that, with my thinking there? Whether God told us that or not, that they're still true. And God in His mercy, and God in His love, has laid it out. Here it is. Sign on the dotted line. Come into covenant relationship with me. Experience blessing. That's chesed. There's a second major word for love in the Old Testament, and it is called ahab. Hebrew word again. And this is the kind of love behind the song, Reckless Love of God. This word has passionate overtones of complete engagement of the will accompanied by strong emotion. Are you hearing this? See, we think God's just kind of like, you know, well, I love you because I created you and so I have to. No. God, there is an aspect of God's love that is embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It is passionate. It is intense. It is overwhelming. And that's why people write songs like, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It feels reckless. It is outside of covenant. It is given towards you and every person on this planet, whether you do right or not. It just seems... It's remarkable. It's unbelievable. And it's there in Scripture. It seems incomprehensible. It is unexplainable. It is paradoxical. Since it is undeserved and is not based on this covenant commitment. It is just something... So try to catch me here. I'm hoping this is clear. This is all in Hosea. I'm just giving kind of the broad strokes. Covenant love is an invitation from God to enter into this kind of love. God loves you. God loves everyone with this passionate, overwhelming, unconditional, no matter what you do kind of love, whether you enter the covenant or not. Doesn't mean all is going to go well for you, but God still loves you in that way. And He loves you so much then that He offers you the chesed love, the love that says, understand the parameters, come in, enjoy this relationship to the fullest. Am I making any sense? Are we connecting? Okay, good. Thank you. At least what? At least, okay, good. There we go. And this is the love of God expressed in Hosea 1 to 3. It is this love that in the face of the three clear violations of the covenant, as expressed in the three lawsuits of chapter 4 through 14, still calls every single time God concludes and says, with words of hope. God concludes with an expression of how deep His love is for His people.
Hallelujah!
Thank you, Mark. So while Hosea addresses many things in these three lawsuits, I'm kind of moving towards, it might take me a while, but I'm moving towards the end. While Hosea addresses many things in his three lawsuits against the people of Israel, one clear problem that I want to highlight today, because it's a theme throughout the book, is the problem of syncretism. Syncretism happens when we try to merge a variety of thoughts or religions together to form something new. You get that? Syncretism is when we try to merge a variety of thoughts or religions together to form something new. Most people I meet, I'm going to talk about in the church in just a moment. Most people I meet outside of the church, if I can put it in those terms, I don't really like in and out, but you know what I'm saying, have a syncretistic view of faith. They've just kind of pulled from Dr. Phil and Oprah and a little bit of Scripture and maybe some Buddhism and just kind of mix it all together. And this is kind of what I like. And this was the problem also in Hosea's day. Now, I do want to say something. Sometimes syncretism is good. It can be helpful in life. We look at something from a variety of perspectives, or we gather together ideas from everybody, and in the end, we have something better than if we just held our own view. Right? I mean, sometimes it's good to get... I'm not talking about faith, right? I'm talking about in life. Sometimes it's good to gather some other people's ideas and get a little different perspective on it, put it together, you got something better than you had before. And as believers, even, we can grow as we listen to various perspectives on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, there's a place, I understand. I'm not saying we don't listen or hear what's going on with other people and maybe go, yeah, that was good, and it can kind of affect how we follow Jesus. But the problem happens, as it was happening in Israel, when we take the prevailing views of our culture and without thinking critically about what we are doing, integrate them into what we still call Christianity. Did you get that? And I see this all the time. I hear Christians say things and do things, and people sometimes get a little mad at me because they'll share a thought or an idea, and I'll say, where did that come from? Where did that view that you just expressed to me, where did it come from? How did you formulate that particular perspective? Most of the time they can't tell me, and many times, at least from where I sit, I would say, that has nothing to do with Scripture. Are you tracking with me? This is syncretism that is not good. Uncritical and not just taking in all the stuff that goes on around us and still calling it Christianity. You see, we may even feel strongly about some things, but do they line up with the Scriptures? And in our efforts to rightly understand Scripture, and this, let me just say this, this is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, but I'll say it in this way. In our efforts to rightly understand Scripture, do we consider the historical understanding of them? In other words, things that the church has believed from the beginning and has held true for 2,000 years. I don't know about you, that carries a little weight with me. Okay? Do we reason then carefully about them? And then do we consider our own experience in light of that? Now, I granted this is a serious and complex issue, but people in general have a tendency to be unaware of what is truly, truly influencing their way of thinking. And I think these things are worthy of our consideration as followers of Jesus today. Are you with me? I hear Christians regurgitating. Is that the right way to say that word? Yeah. Stuff that it's just like, I can almost tell you where that news article was. I read that news article too. But it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. You see, and the people of Hosea's day had so diluted their understanding of Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the quagmire of Baal worship, which was an idol, another god, little g, that the original covenant of God with them was lost and unrecognizable. And this is what Hosea is addressing. And I'm going to just go, I'll just say it. I'm actually familiar with Christians today who essentially discount the relevance of Scripture. There is a cry that these are different times and God is speaking to us in new ways. In ways that are more relevant to our culture today and the times that we live in. I think God is still speaking today. But I think we need to be very careful. Just from where I stand, I understand that the Bible is often difficult to interpret. I understand that even with you studying the Scripture and me studying the Scripture, that we can come to different conclusions. I understand that. But to me, to just discount Scripture, to just write it off as irrelevant, to take like the writings of Hosea and say that Hosea has nothing to say to me today because he doesn't understand our times. He lived 2,500 years ago, I think is a huge, fatal mistake. I do. From where I stand, it would be like cutting a line to the anchor. To let go of Scripture, to discount it as irrelevant, is like just cutting the line and being set adrift in a sea of changing opinions and whatever our culture says, just kind of adapting totally to that. You know, I had somebody say to me, no one in here, I had someone say to me about a particular issue, and I'm not going to go into that issue today. Someone said to me, you know you're on the losing side of that argument, right? He said, you know culture, this person was a pastor. He said, you know that you're on the losing side. That culture is changing. And I'm just saying, you know, and if he for some reason listens to this, I said this to him, so it does. I just said, that is the worst argument you could ever make with me. Like, why do I care if I'm on the winning side? Or, you know, culturally. Like, yeah, I don't care. I want to be sensitive to culture. I want to be sensitive to people. I don't care. I don't need to be on the winning side, culturally. So again, there's a lot of complexities to what I'm saying this morning. But Hosea reminds us that we've been here before. We've been here before. There's nothing new under the sun. Cultural pluralism is not new. Syncretism is not new. We, as human beings, have mixed religions and stuff for a long time. And Hosea steps into our lives and calls us back to covenant relationship with an almighty God. A covenant that is defined and laid out for us, whether we like it or not, in Scripture. A covenant that is given to us to facilitate blessing, to draw us into this love relationship with God. And no matter how much you want to read and see that, you know, and just say, you know, the Old Testament is gloom and doom, it is a love story. It is a love story. It is the love story of a faithful God to a faithless people. It is a love story of God who's remained faithful for generation after generation after generation, who has called people to repentance, who's invited them into covenant, who have continually rejected Him and rejected His covenant laws, and God continues and continues and continues to be faithful to the faithless. I'm going to end. See, this is one good thing. You should love the pastoral team. Let me tell you why. When they're all here, my messages are shorter. All right. In the message, let me ask you these. These are some questions I want to leave us with. Because I think Hosea raises these questions, but I'm going to put them in more modern day terminology. Is the message I'm getting from this news story, movie, blog, teacher or friend, one that I should be allowing to influence how I think or what I believe? Or is it contrary to what the Bible says about God? It's huge. Does accepting the culture's prevailing views, whether they come from, for lack of better terms, from the left or from the right, did you hear me? When I turn my iPad, it switches. Okay. Does accepting the culture's prevailing views, whether those views represent the left or the right, do those views lead me towards being unfaithful to God's will and my covenant relationship with God? If we were to view our relationship with God as a marriage, which God clearly does in Hosea, are we devoted to the marriage? Are you devoted to your lover? And I mean God in this case. And we don't like to think, but that's the kind of love that God has for us. Likens it to a marriage. Are we giving our all to the one who invites us to experience the divine love of the Trinity? Hosea describes those who consider themselves to be the people of God, yet pursue things like materialism, entertainment, sexual gratification, and power more than they pursue their relationship and truthfulness to God, as those who are chasing after other lovers, prostitutes. You think God's changed his mind on how he feels about that? Hosea decries the mixture of the pagan culture of his day with the genuine faith of Yahweh. Are things that much different today? I don't think so. I think Hosea has a lot to say to us. And I think sometimes we don't like being confronted by prophets. But we do ourselves a great disservice not to listen to them. We really do. Someone came to me. Actually, it was one of my kids. And they said something to me that was very hard for me to hear. You think I liked it? But they were right. They were right. And those words spoken to me about 2 months ago now have changed my life. Because one of my kids had the courage to say to their dad, you know how hard that is? To be honest. And when those words were spoken, they cut me like a knife in my heart. It hurt. And at first I was tempted to get angry. Funny, that's what we do with the prophets. We do it with the prophets. But I am so thankful. I am so grateful for that wound. I am so thankful for the courage to speak up and to reveal to me something that I was blind to, that I was not seeing in my life. And it has changed me. It really has. This is my invitation to you. This is my invitation to you as we go through the book of Hosea. Two things, and I'm going to stop quickly. Number one, everything that Hosea says and everything that we will say over the next 6 weeks is rooted in God's love for you. It is rooted in the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that God has for you. Those words spoken to me, as hard as they were for me to hear, came from someone who deeply loves me. My kids are all going, who was that? It may, at times, there may be a couple of messages that are going to be like, wow, that's tough. But I am inviting you to open your heart and allow God to speak to you of his unfailing faithfulness and love for you, no matter what. So, Father, an introduction, at least the best I could do, from the writings that you inspired from the prophet Hosea. I'm excited to go through this book together. And I want to open up my heart to listen. And I pray that others would do so as well. I pray that the enemy would not be able to twist your word to where all we would hear is anger and judgment. That's not even going to be even what we're talking about most of the time, but we can still hear that. Open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding to recognize, even as I recognize in those, at the moment, painful words from one of my kids, that it came from a heart that deeply loves me and cared enough to point that out to me. Have your way with us, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.